Hello, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 24. In these verses that I want to read for you, Paul describes his ministry. And in so doing, he provides a good model for churches today. And so that's why I want us to consider this text now, because every so often it's good for us to be reminded of why we exist as a church, to be reminded of what we are to be doing and why we are doing it. So please follow along as I read in Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and because we know these are your very words that you have given to us for the good of your church, for the equipping of your church to point us to Christ. And I pray that you would do that today, that through your Spirit you would help us to proclaim and consider Christ and what we are to be doing as a church, that we would all bring glory to you. So please give us ears to hear now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I entitled the sermon today, "The Purpose and Passion of Abounding Grace Church." And I really want to hone in just on one particular verse there, verse 28 of Colossians 1. It reads, "Him," which you look back in verse 27, he's talking about Christ, right? So, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." I love this verse because it really encapsulates the vision that we have as a church and what we should be doing as a church. And so, again, I want us just to refocus on that this morning and study this verse under three headings: our mission, our message, and our method. So first, let's consider our mission. Our mission, we see from this verse, is to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now, I'll come back to the word "present" in a moment, but first notice that the goal is to present, is to have everyone be mature in Christ, maturity in Christ. This is talking about making disciples, to see people mature and become Christ-like. Of course, this first means to see people converted, right? To see them repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone as their Savior and submit to Jesus as their Lord, to see them become Christians. And of course, as a church, we long to see as many people as possible to repent of their sins, to follow Christ, to be saved from the wrath to come. We want to see people cleansed from their sins. We want to see them added to the body of Christ, to be united to Jesus through faith. And we know that the Bible says when a person does that, that's just the beginning of their new life in Christ. Right? They're a babe in Christ now, and so they are to grow up and mature. And Jesus described that in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission. He says, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So, in other words, as a church, we're called not to just to make converts, not just to see as many people possible be saved and then kind of leave them there as babes in Christ. No, we are called to make disciples, to see them grow and mature. And a disciple is a learner, right? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus to learn from him in order to become like him. And that's what we're called to do, is to make as many disciples as possible. And just like we, again, thinking about this idea of growing and maturing, it's just like we see in our physical lives, right? We When a child is born, we expect them to grow physically and to mature and to learn and be able to develop new skills and abilities, right? If they stay a babe, if they stay a toddler, then something's wrong, right? Well, likewise in the Christian life. Again, the Bible describes that as a new birth, as being babes in Christ, but then you're to grow up. You start off on milk, you grow up and get solid food, you grow up to become like Christ. So our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. We see that in Colossians 1, but I also want you to turn to another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And you might just want to kind of mark that passage because I'm going to have us look at it a couple of times in this sermon. Ephesians 4, I want to jump right into verse 13. The context is Paul's been describing the unity of faith that we have as believers and how Christ has given spiritual gifts of grace to his church. And then as they're exercising their gifts, look at what it says in verse 13, how we're to be growing and maturing. It says, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? We're to mature and become like Christ. And then he explains why in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you see that same kind of language, this growing up, this maturing, and the standard is Christ, right? To grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, to become more like Jesus. And we see that growing in our discipleship means we'll be grounded in the truth of the gospel. And so it means we'll be stable and firm. We won't be pushed around by every wind of doctrine, it says, by false teaching or all the different things that Satan uses to try to distract the church from the gospel and from from making disciples of Christ. We'll be growing to become more like Jesus, right? We'll grow to love more like Jesus, to serve more like Jesus, to be merciful like Jesus, to daily die to self and put others' needs first, just like Jesus did, to have a compassion for the lost, to have a zeal for God's glory, just like Jesus did, and to trust God and to be, again, increasingly conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 is another passage that describes what our growth should be, one of Christ-likeness. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So each of us are to be individually growing to become more like Christ. And of course, as we're all doing that personally, we're also corporately growing together into the unity of faith and growing together to become a Christ-like church. And if you notice, when I read that passage in Ephesians 4, it was using that corporate language, right? We're all doing this together. We're all serving together and speaking the truth to one another together. And so together we're growing up into a unity of faith. It's not like one of us is just supposed to plow ahead and leave everybody else behind. No, we're all growing together to become like Christ. And so think about what that would be like, a church that together displays the love of Jesus, a church that is just full of gospel grace for one another, quick to forgive one another, just like Jesus forgives us, a church that cares about the things that Jesus cares about, his kingdom and the Father's glory and those who are hurting and those who are lost. A church that is committed to the body of Christ, just like Jesus is committed to his body. And together, as we're growing to become like that, we will bring glory to God, right? As corporately we grow into the image of Christ, we are glorifying Christ because we're becoming a display of his glory, a display of his character. In other words, when an outsider, when an unbeliever would come to one of our gatherings, and see how we worship and how we the Word of God dwells among us richly and how we treat one another, they would catch a glimpse, certainly not perfectly, but they would catch a glimpse of the beauty and the glory and the holiness of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And so they would be introduced to Jesus through us. And not only when they come to our gatherings, worship services and such, but when we as the church are out among the community and maybe there's a few families of the church who are together and they invite some unbelievers to be with them, even as they see how the believers act and how they treat one another and how they talk and what they're all about, they would catch a glimpse of Jesus. And so this brings glory to God. So again, that's reminding us what our mission is. It's to see people and to see each other follow Christ and become more like him. Now, I said I want us to come back to that word present, right? Remember in Colossians 1:28, it said that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So what picture does this word present make you think of? Right. Well, maybe it wouldn't be the first thing that comes to our mind, but if you're familiar with the way the New Testament talks about it, you might remember and think about a bride, right, being presented to her groom on the wedding day. And that's exactly the image we should get here, because the New Testament says that as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And so we are to be making ourselves ready for that wedding day, for when Jesus returns and we'll be with him forever. And so I love that, because that reminds us that this is all heading somewhere, right? We're not just doing church out of tradition. We're not simply just going through the motions. No, we are worshiping God now. We're seeking to bring glory to him now. And we're preparing ourselves for Christ's return by growing in Christ-like maturity. We are making ourselves ready because Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back for his bride. In fact, Ephesians 5 explains that Jesus himself is getting us ready. So if you're there in Ephesians 4, you can flip over easily to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Let me start reading in the latter part of that verse. Of course, Paul's talking about how husbands and wives should be treating each other, but he makes it clear that underneath all of that is he's really talking about the relationship of Christ to his church. So Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you catch that vision? That's what Jesus is seeking to do in us, in his church, to sanctify us, to help us grow in holiness, so that he can present us to himself on that day as a beautiful, spotless bride. Through his Spirit, through his Word, through his church, exercising the gifts of grace that he's given to them, Jesus is sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. He's growing us into Christ's likeness. He's weaning us off of this world. He's preparing us to be with him forever in his eternal kingdom, where we will enjoy him forever. That's what Jesus is doing. God is powerfully at work in us. And of course, the Bible says then we are to be working out our salvation to prepare for that day when we are presented to Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So just like we see in all sanctification, we are to be exercising effort, knowing that it's God who's at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so when Christ returns, he's going to complete this process, right? That's what 1 John's talking about. That's what Ephesians 5 is talking about. We're in process now of becoming like Christ, but when Jesus returns, he'll complete that process by fully conforming us into his image. But until that day, as we wait and long for his return, we strive to grow in maturity. We strive to delight ourselves in Jesus and become more like him now to the praise of his glory. And so again, just remind you, that is our mission, to present everyone mature in Christ. Revelation chapter 19 describes that day when we're presented to Christ as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:6 says, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Again, this picture of a pure and holy and spotless bride. That's what we have to look forward to, being with Jesus forever. And now we have the privilege and even the responsibility to be striving after that, using the strength and certainly the resources and the gospel that He has provided for us. And that leads me to my second point then. We saw our mission is to present everyone mature in Christ, but how do we go about doing that? Right? Well, that gets to heading two, our message. Our message simply is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at Colossians 1:28, our main text. Again, Paul says there, "Him we proclaim." And like I said, that "him" refers back to Christ. So Paul just, he summed it all up. He said, you want to know what my message is? It's Jesus Christ. Paul and others who were with him in gospel ministry, they proclaimed Christ. And of course, proclaim means to announce, to make known publicly. Paul's message was to proclaim the person and the work of Christ. Here it's in the present tense, so this is not something he just did one time and said, "Okay, well, I'm done." No, he did this continually. He over and over proclaimed Christ wherever he went, whoever he came in contact with, day in and day out. His consistent message was to proclaim Christ, to make Jesus known. He proclaimed the good news of Christ crucified, risen, and reigning now in glory. And as you read the epistles, you see Paul just being so consistent to do this, right? Even though his hearers maybe wanted him to talk about other things, but Paul said, "No, I'm not going to talk about the philosophy of this world. I'm not going to try to talk about worldly wisdom. I'm not going to talk about angels and mysticism and like all these other false teachers are. No, I'm going to proclaim Christ." In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul declared, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What a good example for us. That's what we're called to do as well here at Abounding Grace Church. We will proclaim Christ. And that's so important because too many churches get distracted and proclaim other things, right? But no, we've got to proclaim Christ, not just the felt needs of the culture, not simply just moral teachings, certainly not inspirational talks or political banter, not humanitarian causes, not whatever our favorite soapbox is. No, we must proclaim Christ. The consistent message from the pulpit and from the preaching, from the teaching, from the lips of everyone in the church as they talk to one another must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what does that look like to proclaim Christ? Well, for one, like we considered last week, we proclaim that Christ is Lord, right? That He has conquered sin and death, that God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the Father's right hand, where He reigns on His heavenly throne above all rule and power and authority, right? So we proclaim that Christ is Lord, the good news that Jesus is Lord. And as we do that, then we're proclaiming that, hey, everyone needs to submit to Him now as Lord. He is a good King. He is a righteous Lord. He's gracious. He will forgive you when you come to Him in repentance and faith. But you do need to submit. You need to bow before Him now, because one day He is coming back, and then He will eradicate and conquer all evil. Right. And if you have not submitted to Him, then you'll be judged eternally and thrown into the lake of fire. And so we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that He's judged, that He's coming again. And like I just mentioned, we in the context of doing that, we proclaim that Jesus is Savior, that He is forgiving, that He is the only way that we can be made right with our Creator. We proclaim what He accomplished, that He became a man and lived a perfect life in our place as our representative, but then willingly died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, willingly taking the sin and the punishment of all the sins of those who will believe upon himself. And so we proclaim the good news that salvation is found in Christ alone, that everyone who turns from their sins and embraces him by faith as Savior and Lord will be saved. And so no matter, you know, again, this just reminds us that we are to have a gospel-centered, a word-centered ministry. And no matter what book of the Bible we're proclaiming, we always bring it back to Christ, right? Because we know that he is the fulfillment of all God's promises. We've seen that here in the Sermon on the Mount that we've considered lately. And so all the covenants, all the promises, Jesus is the fulfillment of those. He's the promised seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head that God gave to Eve back in Genesis 3, that promise. He's the promised son of Abraham through whom all the nations will be blessed. He's the promised son of David who will reign forever in righteousness. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and then certainly he's the focus of the New Testament. And so he's the message of the Bible because Jesus Christ is the center of what God is doing. Earlier in Colossians 1, it said how God is reconciling all things together through Jesus Christ. God is uniting everything under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our message from the pulpit and in our small groups, in our gatherings, in counseling, just in our conversation with one another, needs to be centered around the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And so, again, we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so people can be converted and saved, certainly. But not we don't only proclaim it for conversions, but also for discipleship. In other words, we never move off of the gospel. The gospel is central to our spiritual growth. And for example, as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, we're certainly then proclaiming the teachings of Christ, specifically the commands of Christ, right? He's telling us how we are to live as citizens in his kingdom. And so we're seeking to learn from him and to follow him in obedience in order to become like him and bring him glory. But as we teach those commands, we're also continually proclaiming the gospel. The fact that Jesus' perfect life secures the righteousness that we desperately need, but we fall so short of, right? You know, we strive for to follow these commands, but we see, wow, we fall so short. And so we're reminded of how much we need Jesus and we cling to Christ, his perfect life, which declares us righteous because it's credited to us. And we're reminded of his sacrificial death in our place that pays for all of our sins, all our failures to keep these commands, that Christ has paid for those and we're cleansed from them. And then as we do seek to follow him, we're reminded that he has given us new life, that he set us free from bondage to sin, that his spirit dwells within us. And so that resurrection power that raised him from the dead is at work in us, enabling us to flee temptations and to strive after holiness and to obey his commands. And so the gospel is central to all that. And that's why we proclaim Christ and we encourage one another with the gospel as we're all seeking to grow together and become more Christ-like. And that leads me to our third and final heading then, our method. Our method, I described it this way, is bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives. Bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives. Paul says, him we proclaim, and here it is, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So he gives us two participles, warning and teaching. And that's what I'm calling bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives. Warning and teaching are both in the present tense. So again, they're ongoing. This is something that continually happens. And they both involve instruction. They're kind of like two sides of the same coin, right? Warning is kind of the, we could call it the negative side of instruction because it's correcting, it's warning of danger. Whereas teaching is the positive side of instruction. It's teaching you what you should be doing, right? So let's talk about teaching. Teaching would be that ongoing, systematic instruction in the Christian faith. Again, I want you to consider the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So you see, making disciples involves teaching, teaching truths, teaching Christ's commands. And so we do that from the pulpit. We do that in our Bible studies. We do that in our homes with our kids. We do that as we come alongside one-on-one with each other and teach the person and work of Christ and to show how the gospel and how his commands impact our lives. So, of course, in Paul's ministry, ongoing teaching was played such a vital role, right? And just as it should for us here at Abounding Grace. So Paul said he proclaimed Christ by teaching everyone, but then also by warning everyone. So warning means to admonish. It means to correct wrong belief, to correct wrong behavior. Okay? So the word, the Greek word translated warning literally means to put in the mind. So again, it's just like teaching, right? It's Paul would put the truths of God's word in their minds in order to correct them, in order to bring about whatever change that was needed in their thinking or in their behavior. Right? So this is done out of love. Warning is coming alongside someone in love and using God's word to correct them because you're concerned for them, right? You hear them saying things that don't line up with Scripture, or you're seeing fruit or wrong kind of fruit in their lives, right? And so you want to bring them back on the right path. So Paul knew this. He knew that Christians needed this. We certainly see that in our own lives, that from time to time we need correction. We need warnings because we live in a fallen world that is full of temptations. And because we do have an enemy who loves to trip us up and lead us astray. And so we need those warnings. And if we're going down a wrong path, we need a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside us and to gently warn us of those things, right? To say, no, don't be dabbling in that sin, or no, you're not thinking correctly here. Let's remind ourselves of what the Bible says. Let's look back at the promises of God. Of course, elders are especially called to this task of teaching and warning, but I want you to notice, and really the vision I want us to see, is that the whole church should be involved in this, okay? So when we talk about proclaiming Christ, yeah, there's a preacher who's up proclaiming Christ, and yeah, elders teach and warn, certainly, but everybody, every member is to be doing this. When you're in Colossians 1, just flip ahead to chapter 3, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Talking about the whole church, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So there it is, the same words, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Colossians 3 tells us that we're all to be doing this. We'll look back at that same passage in Ephesians 4, right? Remember I mentioned we'd be looking there a couple of times. Let me read this passage to you again, but highlighting this corporate responsibility part. I'm going to start back in verse 11 here. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, and again, he's still talking about all of us, right? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see how many times he's talking about every person doing this, right? We've all been given gifts, and of course the pastors need to equip people to use those gifts. But as they use those gifts, then we're all working together to grow into love. And certainly some of us have more upfront gifts and more behind the scene gifts, but we're all to be involved in each other's lives, and we're all to be speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. And so, again, as you think about what that looks like, sometimes it looks like informal settings, right, where maybe people are gathered together for a Bible study and for accountability. Sometimes it's going to be informal settings after one of our gatherings when we're all talking together and we're just sharing the truths of God's word with one another and you know, maybe trying to apply them to each other's lives. Again, it could even be more informal, like when you just grab lunch together with someone and you're sharing your life together with them and they're sharing their struggles. Maybe they're discouraged. And so you bring the gospel to them. You remind them of their inheritance that they have in Christ. You remind them of the power that's available to them through the Holy Spirit. You remind them that Jesus is never going to leave you or forsake you. Right. And again, maybe as they're talking, you hear them saying some things that are troubling. Right. You know, some things that sound more like worldly wisdom than godly wisdom or, you know, don't demonstrate the values of Christ. And so you gently correct them and say, hey, you know, I hear you saying this, but I think we need to reconsider that. Let's look at the scriptures together. And again, as I try to paint this picture, I hope an obvious truth is coming forth. And that is, for us to do this, we need to be connected and involved in each other's lives. Right. The vision of the church is not to just come to service and, you know, kind of do your own personal worship and then boom, you're out the door and no one, you're never involved in anybody's lives or you're never letting people be involved in your lives. Nor is the vision of the church just that we all our talk with one another is just small talk. Right. And there's a time and a place for that. That's fine. But there should be people with whom you have invited into your life to go deeper. I'm not saying that you just bare your soul to every single person in the church. No, I understand people have to kind of earn that trust or you have to go deep with certain people, right? But there needs to be somebody, right? There needs to be somebody that you've invited into your life and somebody that you can speak into their lives. So, loved ones, let us strive to be connected with each other. Let us strive to be involved with each other. Let us love one another enough that if we see a red flag of behavior or hear a wrong way of thinking or belief, let us love them enough to come alongside and correct and admonish and encourage. Okay, so I hope that gives you, reminds you of our purpose. And really, this is our passion, right? That we would be coming alongside one another, speaking the gospel truth to one another, proclaiming Christ every chance we get, seeing more and more people follow Christ so that we all together can be coming more and more like Jesus, being a display of his glory, preparing ourselves to be presented to him as that spotless bride. That's our mission. That's our passion. That's why we gather together. And so may God help us to do that for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. Lord, as we talk about the gospel, as we talk about being your body, being your children, being Christ's bride. We know that is all because of your love and grace and mercy. This was your plan. You initiated all of this. You planned it before the foundation of the world. You carried it out by sending your Son and now sending your Spirit through the risen Christ into this world as the gospel goes forth. And so thank you so much for loving us and saving us, adopting us. Thank you for placing us in a body of believers. Lord, we think about how challenging this Christian life is, and we know we couldn't go it alone. And so thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are running the race with us, people who have different gifts than we do, and so that we can encourage and help each other. And I pray for our church. I pray that we would be a church that stays centered on Christ, that stays centered on the gospel, and I pray that the word of God would dwell among us richly, and that as it does, you by your Spirit would be sanctifying us, conforming us more and more into his image, that we would enjoy our fellowship with him now and be a display of his glory now, and that it will just enlarge our hearts to long for his return. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, loved ones, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.